Then, without further ado, I invite Brother Charles to speak to us. Charles, please.
Well, we're delighted to be with all the girls and boys at Kings Norton this morning and try and brighten up the dullness that's outside and have some rejoicing inside. Now, I think, brethren and sisters, that when we look at the letters of the Apostle Paul, there's one thing that strikes us, and that is that in writing all these letters to the various churches, it was essential that he should be impartial and not to show favour to one ecclesia more than to another. Many of them, of course, were hardly ecclesias. They were just small groups of brethren and sisters who were struggling to make a witness of the gospel in their time. Now, when we read all the letters, if we are able to put all the letters out side by side, we can see that the greetings, the beginning of each of the letters, are very similar. But when he goes on to write to the brethren and sisters, it is not only to provide them with instruction, but also to provide them with comfort and encouragement in the life that they had to live. And although we try to draw similes, their lives with ours and vice versa, it is rather difficult because the conditions of their times and the environment of their times were in many ways quite different. We would find, for instance, that they would be very, very far away from other brethren and sisters. The majority of them were something like at least 100 miles away, many of them more. And therefore there couldn't be that close fellowship between the ecclesias which we're able to experience here in the Midlands. Throughout the winter months, for instance, we have opportunities to attend fraternal gatherings quite frequently. And in actual fact, we were talking this morning and said, you know, we had our fraternal last Saturday. And I said, oh, well, we had our fraternal last Saturday, you know, see. So there's a great deal of Christian and spiritual activity going on in the Midlands in that way. Whereas, of course, for the brethren and sisters in those days, travel was extremely difficult. Most of it was done on their feet. So when the Apostle Paul wrote to these brethren and sisters, it was especially to encourage them by correspondence in the way of truth. Now, all of the letters have their own special passages and special phrases which we use in our comfort and in our preaching. And I think, if anything, the letter to the Philippians is more delicate in its expression of affection and love. There was no doubt that the apostle had a very great affection for these brethren and sisters. And I suppose there were one or two occasions at Philippi which he remembered, and you'll notice how, of course, he's emphatic about his remembering. Let's just look then at this first chapter and try and pick out some of the thoughts that we can take away and mull over throughout the rest of the day. Let's begin at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And you can see here there are parallel expressions here. First of all, thanksgiving to Almighty God. And secondly, remembrance of the brethren and sisters. And of course, he could only have remembrance of the brethren and sisters if he was able to thank God, because it was through the activity of God that these men and women came to a knowledge of the truth. So the parallelisms that we find in these first few verses of this chapter are extremely helpful. They express the delicacy and tenderness of the love which the apostle had for these men and women. And the interchange that we find in these verses are very helpful. Now, it's quite evident that the apostle Paul felt very close to his heavenly Father. And in all the letters, he lets the brethren and sisters know this demonstration, by the way, in which he writes, that his reverence of Almighty God is most sincere. So here he begins, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, we have opportunities to keep in touch with brethren and sisters. Sometimes we find it a bit difficult. There are too many, aren't there, really? And we find it difficult to write to them all. Sometimes our letters are those of rejoicing, sometimes of sadness, sometimes they're letters of encouragement, and sometimes they're letters where we're trying to encourage brethren and sisters who've lost perhaps some of the love of the faith and are wandering into foreign paths. The apostle here, in this letter to them, wants them to know that he thinks about them, that he remembers them. And of course they would feel very lonely. A small group of men and women who were living lives entirely different from any other man or woman in the area. That men and women in the area would see that they were different, would know from their conversation that they were different, would know from the way in which they carried themselves that they were different, would know that from their expectations and their hope that they were different, and above all that they were different because they put so much dependence upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So they were different. They needed help, and they needed to know that the Apostle Paul remembered them. When we come on to the following verse, verse 4, always, he says, and notice that, always in every prayer of mine. Now, we all make prayers throughout the day, and do we always remember all our brethren and sisters? Now, it's quite amazing, isn't it, really, that when you look at the field, the worldwide field, that we find that it's quite amazing how many brethren and sisters there are. You think of, we have a small ecclesia in Bulgaria now. What about them? What about their kind of life? What do they experience day by day, particularly when they let people know about what they believe in that kind of environment and situation? And of course they all need our care and help. There are brethren and sisters who live entirely alone, have no one to fall upon, and that they have to motivate themselves to pray and to do their readings, and in such a strange environment where there is no one in fellowship with them for hundreds of miles, perhaps thousands of miles, to speak about the things that they believe. But here the apostle wanted them to know that every time he prayed, he remembered the brethren and sisters in Philippi. And that was a very noble thought, wasn't it? Regal in its expression here. And you'll notice the emphasis there is in that first word, always. And of course it was quite evident that the Apostle Paul was a man of great honesty, a man of great substance. So always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. He wanted the very best for them. And I suppose that's better expressed in the letter to the Colossians. If you just turn over to the letter to the Colossians in the first chapter, the apostle makes a greater expression of this because he involves all that is involved in learning to be saints. If you'll join the first chapter of Colossians with me at verse 9, we can see how emphatic the apostle here in his expression of his desires for them. Verse 9, for this cause we also, that was those who were with him at that time, and remember it was Epaphras who was the one who had preached the gospel and formed these three groups at Colossae, Hierapolis and Laodicea. So the we there are those who are in prison with him. So he and Epaphras. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, the will of God, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now I wonder if we pray like that for our brethren and sisters. About 3 months ago, a sister wrote to me who had been corresponding with a couple in southern Brazil. She'd been corresponding with them for some years. They had had the correspondence in Portuguese and what little literature we have translated into Portuguese, and she'd also corresponded trying to give exposition and to encourage them. And then the correspondence ceased for a while. And although she wrote a few letters, there was no reply. And then all of a sudden, the letters started to come again. And it was her perseverance, you see, which provoked this couple to continue. But nevertheless, she felt that their correspondence, although it was pleasant, had fallen away from the spiritual life. And they had expressed in their letters that they were attending different churches in southern Brazil. And she was a bit concerned about this. And so she wrote to me all about this. Well, I thought about the parable of Jesus, where Jesus, you remember, said that when the tree isn't bearing fruit, about the gardener coming along and saying, well, let's manure it and dig it round and see what happens for this next year, and then if it's no good, we'll tear it up and throw it away. So I wrote to her and do a bit more digging. Put a bit more manure around the tree and see what happens next year. Well, she had 7 foolscap pages written on both sides from this couple, and she just could not contain her delight. He had got someone to baptize him. He had then baptized his wife. Her younger brother had read all the literature that they had and the correspondence course, and has expressed his desire to be baptized, and so they baptized her brother. But the 7 pages of foolscap was a confession of faith, and that they were no longer attending any other churches, but now regarded themselves as members of the Brotherhood in Christ, Christadelphians. So now we're anxiously trying to make arrangements for someone to go down and visit them and to interview them, so that we can know all their mind and all their desire. But you think how far they are away from us, brethren and sisters, and away from any other brethren and sisters. Now, I suppose a lot of you know John Burton, who's a lecturer at Reading University. Well, a lot of his work has to do with South America, and from time to time he gets sent to Colombia. And he's actually in Colombia at this time. And I wrote to him and said, oi, what about taking the bus down to southern Brazil? But of course it's about 1,500 miles or more. So it's a bit far for him to go. And but he is going out again next year, and he'll perhaps be able to spend some time with them when he goes next year. So we're trying. So you can see by this illustration how it was for these men and women, shut away in the hostility of their own environment, trying to come to terms with the gospel. And here he says to them in that verse 4 of the first chapter of Philippians, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And what does he make request for with joy? Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, it's rather lovely, that, isn't it, really, when you think about it, when brothers and sisters remember, older brothers and sisters would remember, you know, he was baptized such and such a time, she was baptized such and such a time. You know, we all have these lovely memories. Now, the brother and sister who introduced the truth to Peggy and myself quite a time ago, they now live down in Southwick, in between Worthing and Brighton, and we have the opportunity to go down every year, and we spend a little time with them, and it's always a time of rejoicing, because he can look and think, wasn't that wonderful meeting them, you know, and teaching them the truth, you see, and we're saying, isn't it wonderful that they met us and told us about the gospel, yeah? So they live a long way from us, you see, but they would remember us many times in conversation and in their prayers and in their remembrances, and just the same way the Apostle Paul is remembering them, and he's saying, for the fellowship that they have in the gospel from the day of their baptism right until now at the time of his writing. And of course that's very clever too, isn't it? Because in reminding them of that, he is reminding them that he's watching over their life, as it were. not in a sense of a judicial way, but in a sense of love and care, concern, welfare. He's watching over them. So the letter then is already revealing itself to be one that is tender-hearted and caring, and that welfare is very much in the forefront of the mind of the Apostle Paul. And then comes this superb piece of revelation, which has such great depth in it, in the following verse, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, the fellowship in the gospel, that he, that is, the great and mighty God, the Creator, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's very similar, isn't it, to the phrase that it is the desire of the Heavenly Father for all the children of the court to be in the kingdom of God. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God. And here the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing, isn't he, in a different way. That in their fellowship in the gospel, that Almighty God, who had begun this good work in them, that it would remain with them until the very end. And of course, part of our prayers every day, isn't it, is to pray for all our brothers and sisters everywhere. And the thing that we pray for more than anything else is that in these dark and dreadful times, that their faith will remain until they fall asleep or till the coming of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's what we want for our brothers and sisters, isn't it? That their faith will remain. And we're all very glad. I mean, we're all over 21 here, aren't we? And because we're all over 21, we're not so much tempted by the trials and tribulations of the world. But you remember what it was like when you were young. You know, you were absorbing all kinds of things, weren't you? There were so many temptations, and you know, you had battles with yourself. You know, should I go and do this? Should I not? And if I did, would anyone know? And isn't it funny that, not funny ha-ha, but funny peculiar, how that often, when we were sort of running off the road a bit, that we'd go and meet a brother or sister somewhere, and we'd feel great shame, etc. I remember a brother telling me that he was making a journey, and we'd gone to New Street Station one morning, and of course there was crowds of young people there, all going to football matches with their scarves and their rattles and all their colours, etc., you see. And while he was standing by the gate to the station, waiting to go in, who should appear beside him but a young brother, all dressed up in colours, etc., you see. And the poor young brother went as red as a beet tree and didn't know what to do with himself, you see. But instead of condemning him, the brother had the wisdom to put his arm through his and talk kindly and nicely to him. But that's what happens when we're young, isn't it? We're not so much tempted now. You know, we haven't got the mobility, have we? In many ways. So, here the apostle then is thinking of them for all their life in the truth. It's a lovely expression, isn't it? Being confident, you know, having this great confidence in the faith of God. That this very thing, the fellowship in the gospel, which he had begun in them, and it was a good work, you see. And of course, really, the term is God, isn't it? It's a God work, you see. In you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes again, and they will all hear their new names called, and they will come before him and be welcomed into the everlasting kingdom. Thrilling, isn't it? Lovely thoughts. Now, he wants them, in this lovely expression of love and kindness to all of them, that it is the right thing to do. Now, sometimes we find that brothers and sisters are a bit embarrassed about expressing themselves in love, in affection. Some of us perhaps are a bit more judiciary, you know, judging the brotherhood, rather than helping, really. And these expressions of love and expressions of affection are very helpful, and they make us feel that we're wanted within the fellowship of the Lord, because he loved us, didn't he? You remember, he asked us to love one another as he loved, and of course his love was extreme, wasn't it, because he gave his life for us. So here the Apostle Paul wants these men and women to think that he is of the same mind. Now just look at verse 7. even as it is meet, right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Isn't that absolutely lovely? And do you remember that the phrase that he used, the most emphatic phrase he used there, was always, always. So here he was thinking about them all the time, worrying about them, concerned about them, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, of course, his situation was entirely different to theirs, wasn't it? Although they were isolated in a hostile environment and were not having the very best of times, because you remember that when you read on, particularly when you're coming towards the end of the second chapter, he was showing them and recognised the situation in which they were. If you just turn over to the second letter, he expressed the kind of environment in which these men and women were trying to work. Verse 15 of the second chapter, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So that was the hostility that was about them. That's the kind of environment in which they were living. They were having a tough time, really difficult. And so he wanted them to appreciate that that difference, nevertheless, which was between them and him, because he was bound by chains. Now, we can only talk about these things, brothers and sisters, because I don't suppose any of us here have ever been bound by chains. Certainly not bound to a soldier 24 hours of the day by a chain. That there would have been chains on the feet, and there would have been chains on the hand, and a chain to the soldier. And that there would be no privacy whatsoever. No privacy at all. And therefore, dignity was sort of thrown out of the window, really. It would be a very hard thing to maintain. So he was, his position was much, much worse than theirs. And yet, even though he was in that dreadful situation, he was thinking of them. Now, I know that from my own experience, that when I've been in tough spots from time to time, that I've been thinking about me. I haven't been thinking about others, I've been thinking about me, and praying like mad that I would be rescued or helped in whatever the situation was. But here's this wonderful man laying down a superb, supreme example for us all, that in the bonds that bound him, he was thinking about them. And he thought that that was the right thing to do. That's what's so wonderful. He thought it was the right thing to do. Just look at the beginning of verse 7 again. As it is meet for me, as it is right for me to think this of you all, every one of them. Now, of course, you know that in Ecclesiastes that you've got enthusiastic brethren and sisters, you've got middle-of-the-road brethren and sisters, you've got weak brethren and sisters, haven't you? I mean, I was only talking last night to one of our brethren, because one of our brethren, unfortunately, it's a real job to get into the meeting, you know. A real job to get him to the meeting, and we're all worried about him and popping round and seeing him and trying to encourage him to come along to the meeting. You've literally got to go and pick him by the scruff of the neck and bring him to the meeting, you know. Well, we don't want to bring him to the meeting like that. We want him to come because he wants to come, because he wants to be with his Lord and to pray and praise his Heavenly Father. But he was thinking of all these men and women, not that, you know, oh, bit of trouble there, got to do something about this. Not that at all. He's thinking of them with the greatest affection and love. I have you in my heart, this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And of course, that's what they were doing, weren't they? They too were defending the gospel. They were talking about the good news of the coming kingdom, that Jesus would come again. And because they were talking about all these things, they were having troubles in the hostility of the world. Just turn over chapter 2 again and look at that verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, no bother to anyone, the sons of God, without rebuke, doing all that they had to do as best as they possibly could, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Of course, the work that he'd done had ceased for the time being, because he was now in prison, chained to a soldier 24 hours of the day, and he was having a very hard time. But even in that situation, he's thinking about everyone. And it really makes us sit up, doesn't it, and take notice. What about me? How do I think about my brethren and sisters all over the world? Am I really thinking? Am I praying for all of them? Am I doing the very best I can for them? After all, Jesus did the very best he could for us, didn't he? And the Apostle Paul's following that, isn't he? He's doing the very best he can for the members of these small groups and small ecclesias of brethren and sisters throughout Asia Minor. So we ought to be doing the same in our life in the gospel, didn't we? And we should think it a matter of great joy and to rejoice in the opportunities which are provided us. And so he goes on in verse 8 to say, for God is my record. God knows what I'm doing. We remember, all remember Psalm 139. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now I think that when we come to that verse, that we've got to go back to the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 16, you remember? Chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. So that we may remember some of the things that happened between those men and women and the Apostle Paul, and his longing for them. Now, you'll remember that in this chapter 16, that when he had gone over to Macedonia, you remember that Philippi was one of the four regions of Macedonia. There were four regions there. Philippi was one of them. Like Kings Norton is a sort of borough of Birmingham, Greater Birmingham. So, there he was. Now, let's recall, come towards the end of the chapter, and he's talking about all the different things that happened to him in all that he had done in those days, the things that had happened. And you'll remember that there he met Lydia. Now let's come to verse 14 of chapter 16, or verse 13. It gives us an introduction. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, it didn't tell us how, what the time was, it could have been weeks, it could have been months, but nevertheless, whatever it was, she was baptized, her and her household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, we have to let our imagination run riot. But we know how some brethren and sisters are quite wonderful in that type of hospitality, how they open their houses. And lots of brethren and sisters have been, when our children were younger, we used to have all the youth group up to our house, and my wife used to slave all afternoon making sandwiches and all kinds of things, etc. And she'd push out the trolley midway through the evening, and within 5 minutes it was all gone, you know, all that labour was gone. Well, all you sisters know about that, don't you? But nevertheless, she was glad because they all enjoyed it, you know. and all the different things that happened, you know. Now, when I go over to Wolverhampton to speak, I usually go back with a brother and sister there. And, you know, they were in the youth group in our house down in the south. And they first began to hold hands in the house in those days. And they married, and now their children are growing up, you know. So there were all these lovely things happened in our life, in the truth. And here we can imagine that the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in the house of Lydia. And therefore, he's thinking about Lydia and the gatherings that they had in the house, meeting round the Word of God, praying together. You know, thinking about how they're going to preach the gospel, what means they're going to use, whether they're going to go to this part of the town or the other part of the town. What about the villages outside and things like that? Just like we do today, brethren and sisters, talking about all these things. And he longed to be with them, wanted to be with them. And of course there is one other aspect of this chapter. Come down to verse 25. Now, this passage of Acts chapter 16 is absolutely astounding, isn't it? It makes you rock on your heels where you remember the Apostle Paul and Silas had been thrown into prison and their feet had been made fast in the stocks. And at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And we know that the keeper of the prison and all his house were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you'd never forget an experience like that, would you? You'd never, ever forget an experience like that. That would remain with you all your life. And here he was in bonds again, bound by a chain. And so he would remember that, wouldn't he? And he would remember the prison keeper, and he would remember all their family. And he wanted to be with them again, because he wouldn't be in bonds then, would he? He would be, because they were free now. They were free in Christ Jesus, and he wanted to be with them. So you can see that from these two snippets, how vital this was in the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 8 again of Philippians chapter 1. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And the Apostle Paul made this a matter of prayer. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, you know how true it is that when we first learn the truth, we don't know very much, do we? Now, when I first learned the truth in the office where I worked at that time, there were one or two in there who were church people, and when I opened my big mouth and said some things, they sat on me, good and hard, you know. And I realised I'd made a fool of myself, and I've got to go back and find out a bit more. And that's life, isn't it? You know, we're always learning. When you write to brethren and sisters, you receive a letter from brother so-and-so, you know, and he writes to you, "I've been reading such and such," you know, and he tells you all about in his letter, and you get all excited, and you start reading the same letter yourself, you know, and reaping the benefits of his study. And we're like that, aren't we? All of us are like that. The fellowship that we have is rich and wonderful. It's grand, isn't it, in every respect. So here the Apostle Paul wanted this to happen to them, that they would yet more and more abound in knowledge and in all judgment. And judgment here isn't in the judiciary sense. It's understanding, having the sense of what things are, understanding what they mean. And sometimes we are a bit confounded, aren't we, when we're reading the scriptures. When we're going through the Proverbs like we are at the present moment, sometimes we're, what did he really mean then? And we're up with the concordance and the dictionaries, aren't we, trying to find out what the Proverbs really are. That's probably about the best thing in the Good News Bible, Proverbs. It's well worth using it as a side study when looking at Proverbs. It really is good. And that was introduced to me by a brother in Jamaica when the Good News Bible had first come out. And I was over there, and he said to me, "I've been reading Proverbs in the Good News Bible," he said. "It's really good." And of course, so I started to look at it, and it is. It's very helpful. So it's about the best thing out of the Good News Bible. Although the very best thing out of the Good News Bible is this, that it does emphasize, really emphasize, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why the Church of England would not allow the Good News Bible to be read in any of their churches, because of that point. It denies the Trinity. So anyway, he wanted them to increase. And what was it for? Now, when we look at this word approve here that we find in chapter 10, the fourth word, that you may approve, he's meaning a confirm. Confirming things ourselves. And we have to do it ourselves, isn't it? Because it's very true that nobody else can lead us to the kingdom of God. We've got to do it ourselves, haven't we? We've got to show and demonstrate to our Heavenly Father that we really believe, like these men and women in Philippi. They were showing that they were sincere about all their beliefs. And he wanted them to do these things. He wanted them to confirm in themselves that he really believed the truth of God. That you may approve things that are excellent. And how excellent they were. How marvellous. And the thing is here, it's comparison too. It's comparing the differences. The differences between the way of the world and the way of the gospel. And it's then when we realise how excellent things are. That's all bound up in this Greek phrase here. That it would be making this comparison, the difference between the way of the world and the way of God, confirming these things. And he goes on to express that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. So they needed to confirm all these things. We do, don't we? Because we ask ourselves, you know, well, if I was that situation, you know, would I really be a believer? Or would I duck out and say, well, of course, I, you know, like Peter did, I don't know, never know the man. Would we be like that? Would we really be able to confirm in ourselves that we really believe, whatever happened to us? Supposing, you know, the government made an announcement tomorrow morning, all Christian Healthians had to report to the nearest police station, and they took us all away and put us in camp somewhere. Would we all report to the police station? Would we? We have to ask ourselves these questions, don't we? You know, are we really believers in the great and mighty God? When we're sitting back in our armchairs in the comfort of our homes, you know? So that's what he's asking of them. And last of all, then, in this 11th verse, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Oh, isn't that absolutely lovely, eh? Being filled with the fruits of, you know, our whole mind and our spirit is absolutely full of the things of God, which are by Jesus Christ. You can make that which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So he's saying that the whole experience then is through Christ Jesus. And he shows himself here to be merely an instrument. Not a man of pride, not a man of vanity, not seeking self-praise, but showing them that all of this is found in Christ Jesus. And all of it is to the glory and praise of God. So that wherever we are, people say, he's a God man. She's a God woman. Now let's just turn to the second chapter, where we just want to read a couple of verses here, that's all, so that we can all appreciate this marvellous affection which we're to have for each other. And I want you to appreciate that affection is understanding here. The beginning of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, remembering that he was bound in chains, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, so that the fellowship would be whole and complete between them and him. And when he received letters from them, which he did, and they told him how they felt and of their love for him, it meant that the bonds which he had at times did not feel like chains, but like the velvet touch of the hand of love from one who is in Christ Jesus.